Well, the reading is from Luke, chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and they turned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
I read a book last year by Mark Buchanan called God Walk, and near the beginning he writes this: "Everyone who can walk, walks, even the most sedentary, if only from bed to couch, from table to fridge, from desk to copier. We walk for the most part because we can't help it, because an escalator or elevator or car or plane or train or golf cart is unavailable. We walk up and down stairs, we walk the length of hallways, we walk from curbsides to restaurants, from parking lots to clothing stores. Most of us walk unthinkingly, without gratitude, maybe even resentfully. Our walking is accidental, incidental, inevitable, maybe grudging. It's what we do between sitting. But not all of us. Some of us walk because it's magic and beautiful and mysterious and sometimes dangerous. We walk because we see things differently when we walk. We feel more deeply, we think more clearly. We walk to figure things out. We walk to sort ourselves out. We walk to get in shape. We walk to get a sense of the scale of things, the bigness of trees, the smallness of beetles, the real distance between places. We walk because we experience land and sky and light in fresh ways. In ways, I am tempted to say, closer to reality. Walking maybe something you do without thinking. Walking may be something you enjoy or not. Walking may be something you're finding ever more difficult to do. Walking for some is not possible because of disability. But walking, as I refer to it this morning, is a metaphor for the journey we make rather than the physical action. And the idea of walking as a journey is one that is rooted in God's story. In the beginning, in the cool of the day, in the shadow of the garden, humanity walked with God. Abraham walked with God from Ur to Canaan. The people of Israel walked with God from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. Jesus walked in the wilderness with God and walked the road to the cross with God as well. Jesus called his disciples to come and follow me, which meant in reality, come and walk with me through Galilee and beyond. And the same invitation is offered to us. To walk with God in our lives, to journey with him down the many and varied avenues that we will wander. And in our reading from the Gospel of Luke, we find two despondent disciples walking with Jesus, even though they don't initially realise who Jesus is. 7 miles was the distance from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. And it would have seemed an awfully long way for those two disciples on that first Easter Sunday evening. One was named Cleopas, and the other's name we do not know. The romantic idea is that it was possibly his wife, a woman people like to name Mary, after the Mary who's said to be the wife of Clopas in John's Gospel, but that's probably too speculative. The average walking pace for a reasonably fit adult is 3 miles an hour. So that would make it just over a 2-hour walk that these disciples have ahead of themselves, after what has frankly been an awful week. Because the one in whom they put all their hopes has been put to death. Not just any death, but crucifixion. And those 2 hours would have been a long time to think, a long time to talk. But those 2 hours turned out to become enough time to have their minds changed. Enough time to have their world turned upside down. These two wayfarers had been disciples of Jesus, and it seems everything that they had believed about him had been proved false. Why? Because he was dead. They'd hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. They had hope, and now their hope was dead. Past tense, no more, the way of the dinosaurs. And so they walk in their gloom, and they are joined by a man, an apparent stranger, and he walks with them. And he engages them in conversation, he draws them out. He asks them why they are so sad, and they wonder why he's being so thick. He doesn't seem to know what's happened. He doesn't know about Jesus, his life, his words, his messy death, or even the strange rumour about the empty tomb. And so they walk and they talk. And the man yet to be revealed as he truly is, the one whose identity is hidden from them at this time, he says that they are foolish. He says that all these things were supposed to have happened. He says that this is what the scriptures actually said all along. He says the Messiah was supposed to suffer and die, even though no one at the time thought the Messiah was supposed to suffer and die. He may be a stranger, but he seems to know his scripture. And there on the road that evening, the stranger gives these two downcast disciples a lesson in biblical theology. He explains all the scriptures to them in the light of the Messiah. Everything in the story of the Bible finds its fulfillment in the Messiah, the one who suffered, died, and will enter his glory. Then after the 2 hours or so, and the 7 miles or so are up, the three of them have arrived at Emmaus. The journey that they thought would take forever comes to an end, and they find that it is a journey that they don't want to end. And so they invite their new friend to join them in their home. And they don't just invite, they urge, they cajole, they insist that he stays. And even though it looks like he's about to carry on his way, he relents and joins them. And around the meal table, the stranger does something very odd for a guest to do. He takes charge. He takes the bread, the staple element of the meal. He takes it, gives thanks, and breaks it, and gives it to them. And then it happens. Their eyes are opened. And they see who he really is. Jesus. And he's gone. They acknowledge their hearts were burning within them as he opened the scriptures to them, because that's what happened when the living words has interpreted the written word. Their walk to Emmaus is complete, but their journey with Jesus is only just beginning. In the journey talking about Jesus' absence, they discover Jesus' presence with them. This is their story, but it can also be our story. I was once told by someone that I shouldn't say that Christians are on a journey of faith, because they've only journeyed if they've come to faith. That's the only journey that a Christian makes. This person felt that once you come to the point of faith in Jesus, no more travelling was needed. And I assume no more growing. I begged to differ with them. I know in my life as a follower of Jesus, it certainly has been a journey. For a start, there was no point where I could say, yes, that was when I came to faith. It happened over a period of time, a few years. But even after that initial period, there have been different stages on my journey. I'm certainly not the same as I was when I was baptized when I was 20, or when I went to Bible college when I was 26, or when I was ordained when I was 31, or where I am now. My journey with God has been one of stages. I think that's probably true of many people, at least the ones I talk to. It's more like climbing a staircase than a smooth gradient as well. A walk over varied terrain, much like that of Bunyan's Pilgrim. Why is our experience of God like a journey? It's probably because life is never static for us. However much we want things to stay the same, life changes, and so our relationship with God will change in perspective and scope. We age. We ail. Our families' lives will move on. Our careers will progress and decline. The economic situation we live in will go through peaks and troughs. The political landscape will seesaw. Life is never static. And so whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we need to learn to walk with God in that, to journey with him in those times. Think of how those disciples reacted, all the disciples reacted to Jesus' death. Now, in Jesus dying, he had a far greater purpose than helping the disciples see how they could walk with him in any and all circumstance. But it became an unintended consequence. The disciples reacted in fear and doubt to Jesus' death, rather than trusting in the words he'd spoken to them. But Jesus had prepared them for what was coming. Yet the magnitude of the event wiped out all their training, and they were unable to cope with the trauma of the crucifixion. But in the resurrection, Jesus enabled them to understand that he really would be with them always. In our lives, we may experience traumatic events that cause us to retreat in fear and doubt. We will forget, ignore, struggle to remember the words of Jesus, the promises of Jesus. We will continue to fumble and flail our way through living. We will lament and swear God is not with us. Yet maybe when we get to the other side, we will see, we will know that God has been there. That later knowledge will not help us in the moment, but it can maybe help us in the future. We will possibly learn the truth that the psalmist wrote, that even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. We can learn that God walks with us. God wants to walk with us in our lives. We just need to, in response, want to walk with God. The prophet Micah asks, what shall I come before the Lord with and bow down before the exalted God? And his answer from God is, act justly and to love mercy, but that's not all. It's also to walk humbly with your God. Then later, the apostle Paul, the one who walked the length and breadth of his region, he wrote to the Ephesians, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Walking, it seems, is a way that we can know God. Walking is discipleship in the way of Jesus. And this is what we were created to do until we rebelled. This was our natural state. Because after God came to walk with humanity in the garden, humanity hid in shame and then struggled to walk with God again. It's only being through renewed in Christ that we can learn to walk with God, or as Paul writes to the Galatians, keep in step with the Spirit. Walking in faithfulness with God is the way of a follower of Jesus. And in the story of the Emmaus Road, we find a deep analogy for our ongoing discipleship, which is about more than just knowing Jesus is with us when times are hard. Because we need to know that Jesus is with us every day. And there's one aspect I'd like to draw out to think about in respect to our daily walk with God. And that is friendship with Jesus. In the Emmaus Road story, Jesus walks alongside the two disciples in their grief. Not in front, not behind, but alongside. And this is an act of friendship on the journey. Jesus, at the Last Supper, has said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. The risen Jesus' disciples are his friends, and he still meets us today as his friends. And friendship with God has always been possible. Psalm 25 verse 14 says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. James in his letter says, Abraham was called a friend of God, and the same could have been said of many other faithful examples of godly people in the Old Testament. They were called friends of God because they walked with God. Friendship with God is about walking in God's ways. Some other words from Psalm 25. Make me to know your ways. O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, and I will wait for you all day long. Jesus, though, changes the dynamic. And friendship with Jesus comes first and is less dependent on our obedience. He desires for us to follow in God's ways, but his friendship is about accompanying and encouraging us in our discipleship. His friendship is not conditional upon us matching up to a certain standard. Jesus is our friend, and he will come to us in the midst of our life, join with us in our problems, our joys, our triumphs, our failures, and meet us as a friend and walk alongside us. The one who was there at the creation of the universe, the one who hung on the cross, the one who rose in glory, and the one who is currently at the right hand of the Father, this is the one who chooses to befriend us and walk alongside us in our lives. This is the awesome wonder of Jesus' friendship. In what ways can Jesus reveal his friendship to us? One way is that he reveals it through the words of the Bible. It's how he first revealed himself to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He showed them how all that had happened to him in his suffering, death and resurrection fulfilled what the Old Testament said. And Jesus can still speak to us through the pages of the Bible. Not just the Gospels, not even just the New Testament, but the whole of the Bible. The written word reveals the living word. Jesus in the Bible teaches us how to walk with him in our lives, but also through those words he encourages us to join him on the journey as we encounter him in our reading. The two disciples said their hearts burned within them as Jesus unpacked the scriptures, and we can know our hearts burn as we encounter Jesus as we read the Bible day by day. And then there's our experience of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ in the New Testament. And the Spirit makes the presence of Jesus real in our lives. We can know Jesus personally because of his Spirit. Jesus is not just a figure of history, trapped on the pages of the book. He's someone we can know on a personal level. The Spirit will guide. And as I mentioned earlier, as the words of Paul say, we will be kept in step with the Spirit, kept in step with God's will and God's way. The image on the screen is an icon called Jesus and St. Minas, but it's more commonly known as Jesus and his friend. We can know through the Spirit Jesus' presence in our lives in a real way, as if he's standing next to us, as in this icon. And then there's one other way I want to mention that Jesus can show his friendship with us, and that's through someone else. When I was going through a difficult time a couple of years ago, something I will always value is the time that three friends spent walking alongside me, physically walking alongside me. They were the friendship of Jesus in my life at that time. Others who embody the friendship of Jesus can bring words of encouragement or words of rebuke to our lives. They can be a comforting presence or a sounding board for the concerns of our hearts. We can easily fail to recognize the friendship of Jesus in our lives when it comes to us in the presence of another person, someone who walks alongside us for a time. We fail to recognize it because we feel that somehow it's not holy enough. Yet if this person is full of the Spirit, why can't they be the friendship of Jesus in our lives for that time? So may we walk on with Jesus in our lives, with sure and steady steps or with faltering and feeble ones. May we know the friendship of the Lord Jesus in our lives as we walk the path of discipleship. Know his encouragement and grace. Experience the friendship of Jesus through the words of Scripture, the presence of the Spirit, and the companionship of others. And may we walk on knowing that our friend Jesus walks with us today and always. Let's pray. Walk on with us, Jesus. Through dark valleys and green pastures, in the storm and in the sun. May your friendship bring joy to our lives and hope for the journey. Walk on with us, dear friend. Amen.